Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
On starting the conversation, what it means to try to help ourselves and equip ourselves to sit down and study God's Word with someone and to share our faith with them. We know that over the next couple of weeks, we'll have a lot of folks traveling and out of town, and we want to be prayerful for that, but we also want to be mindful for the opportunities we'll have to serve over the next couple of weeks. And Jonathan's already mentioned what we have coming up tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock and then Wednesday at 10 as the container will be here. And just as a reminder, Jonathan does a really good job keeping the latest updates on our Facebook page and our email announcements. And so if you're in doubt about what time something is starting, be sure to check those. Sometimes that can change. Sometimes things need to change in the schedule. So be sure to check those throughout the week. And we want to get that information out as quickly as possible. You also may have noticed in the email announcements that we're starting a new sermon series in a couple of weeks on Sunday mornings. And it's going to be a little bit different in that we are giving an opportunity for everyone to submit a passage of Scripture, a verse or verses that are particularly meaningful to you. And while we can't have time to go over every single verse that everyone submits, we do want to put together a list just for our church family. Here are some meaningful passages of Scripture and sort of connect them with other families. I think there's something neat about when we study together, not only realizing we're studying God's Word and learning, but being reminded of the transformation and the learning that's taken place in the lives of our brothers and sisters and the way in which specific passages may have given them strength and what we can learn from that. And so there's a spot on our website where you can submit just your name, a passage of Scripture, and a brief explanation of why that particular verse or verses, that passage is meaningful to you. If you'd rather not do it online and you'd rather just call the office and give us that information, you can do that too. But what we want to do for 7 or 8 weeks is just walk through some of these passages. Chances are some of the ones that have been meaningful for you are going to be meaningful for someone else in our church family. And we're calling that Light for My Path, and just being reminded of how God's Word can be a light during difficult, maybe challenging times. I think that's really going to be good. We've already got several who have submitted, but we would encourage as many as possible to get that in, especially for that collection, that sort of list of our passages that we can hand out. I think that'll be really meaningful for us. It was several years ago when the Times reporter of New Philadelphia, Ohio, reported about a pool celebration of a municipal pool that had a party in town to celebrate the first summer in memory where they had been 100% safe during the summer. There had been no drownings at this municipal pool. And so in honor of this occasion, there were 200 people who gathered. About half of them were certified lifeguards. They had a party, as you might imagine. It was exciting. It was fun. And at the end of it, there were 4 lifeguards who were on duty who realized that one individual who was fully dressed was discovered in the deep end. His name was Jerome Moody. He was not a lifeguard, but he had fallen in. And while everyone was celebrating, they had lost sight of one person who really needed them. Now, you can imagine how that would have made not just the local news, but that even went as far as the New York Times. People were interested in the idea of how those who were equipped to help someone could be standing nearby, and yet that person not get the life-saving aid that he needed. Now, I probably don't have to connect the dots for you on how that could apply to us spiritually. In fact, the application sort of makes itself, especially when we live in a place where there are so many Christians. Living in the Bible Belt, living in Columbia, where we are blessed with so many congregations and so many Christians around us, it can be easy to forget that there are people that we live with in our communities, that we work with, that we go to school with, who are in desperate need of something that we have to offer. And so in this series, we're just really challenging ourselves to be looking at ways we can reach out to people who are in need. And we started by thinking about what Peter did in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And he's gathering around with all of these other Jews who have a common background and a common framework for understanding the work of God and the Word of God. And he's willing to say things that weren't comfortable. He's willing to take Scripture and help them understand how that points to Jesus. Then last Sunday night, we talked about Paul in Athens in Acts chapter 17. And our world today, where we live in now, looks a lot more like Acts 17 than like Acts chapter 2. And so what Paul had to do was different. He preached the same message, but he had to use sources that they could understand. He had to establish that common ground with them. He couldn't assume that it already existed. And he had to be willing to point to truths that they knew, things their own poets had said. And Paul also had to build on the progress that he'd made. There were thousands of people who became Christians in Acts chapter 2. There are a few who believe in Acts 17. Which one was a successful sermon? Well, they were both successful. They were both just in different contexts, which led to different results, and both had individuals who were building on the progress that had been made. And so it might be frustrating for us if we've got ideas and dreams and we want things to work out and we've got ministry ideas that don't always have the results we hope they'd have. Or maybe conversations with people that don't always go the way you want them to. And yet building on that progress is important. And so we're going to look at a few examples in the Gospel of John and think specifically about what it means to offer the invitation. Now, a lot of times when we hear the word offer the invitation, we're thinking about what happens at the end of the sermon when we have the opportunity to publicly respond in that invitation, and that's good. But I want us to think specifically about the actual invitation to come and see, maybe to sit down and study the Bible. Maybe it's an invitation just to come to worship. What does it take to really offer that invitation? In mission work, people often say that it's easy enough to go halfway across the world. It's that last 10 feet to someone's door to knock on to invite them to a worship service that's a real challenge. You know, it's that actual thing of having to say what we want to say, having to bite the bullet and say, okay, now it's time. I'm going to let them know what I'm interested in. I'm interested in talking with them about Jesus. And so as we reflect on that, we're going to start with what happens when we come and see in John chapter 1. So if you haven't already turned there, I hope that you will. We're going to pick up in verse 35. This is John's account of Jesus gathering his apostles. We see him pick up with the ministry of John the Baptist in verse 35. But the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And by the way, that's one of the best descriptions you could ever make of someone preaching or teaching, is that when they hear you speak, they follow Jesus. That's the goal. Not to exalt ourselves, but to point people to Jesus. And then in verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." There's a neat reminder that I think we have in these verses. There's a lot we could learn from them, but there's one reminder to us that it does begin with an invitation. I have to be willing to actually make the invitation, to actually say, "Here is what I would like to invite you to do." And so if I'm talking with someone and what I'd really like to do is to sit down and study the Bible with them, at some point, I'm going to have to say, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like for us to study the Bible together. Now, it's interesting because in Scripture, we see invitations come from unlikely sources. In the Old Testament, it's a young Israelite slave girl who'd been taken captive that tells Naaman about a prophet who could heal him of his leprosy. In the New Testament, when Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, the first witnesses to that and the people who spread the word about that were the women who came to the tomb. And in that time, in that patriarchal culture, they would not have been considered the most reliable witnesses. It would have been an unlikely source, but they were the ones going and telling. Sometimes I think we're convinced that to be the person who says, hey, would you like to sit down and study the Bible with me? Would you like to talk about becoming a Christian? Or even to say, would you like to come to worship with me? That we somehow have to have some degree or certification in being able to answer all of the world's hardest questions. In reality, what we need to be willing to do is to say, come and see. You know, there are some things in life that it's hard to describe and it's hard to fully appreciate until you actually experience it for yourself. I've used the example before of visiting the Grand Canyon. Many of you have been to the Grand Canyon. I had heard people talk about it. I'd seen pictures of it. It was hard for me to appreciate until I actually stood there and looked at it. I had to see it in person. I had to be there. I had to experience it. And being around Christians is something that might be hard for people to understand unless they're just spending time with them. That's one of the reasons why there are events and activities we try to do that give people a chance just to be around Christians, maybe not even in a worship setting, but just to get to know people, just to get to see that there are people who are doing this, that there aren't just a few, but there are many who've dedicated their lives to Jesus. And I can remember hearing from one young lady who had become a Christian, and she said, I got to have some friends who were Christians, and they just had something. And I found myself wanting what they had. I thought that was so powerful. There's something about just coming and seeing, just experiencing what it's like. That's why it's good to invite people to a worship service. Yes, we want to do more. We want to sit and study with them and help them grow. But maybe the best thing to do is just invite them to be around us for a while, to get to know us, to get to see what life is like. It's important for us to give an invitation. And maybe one way to think of it is people need a couple of things from us. They need information, but also the invitation to actually participate. So it might be easy for us to get caught up in inviting people to do something, but we haven't equipped them to do the thing we're inviting them to do. So I think about that sometimes in preaching, that it might be easy for me to say, you know, we really ought to read our Bibles. You ought to be reading your Bible. We ought to be doing that. I think we'd all agree with that. But have we prepared ourselves to really do that? And so one of the reasons why we have things like the daily Bible reading guides that are outside in the foyers here is to give us some sort of equipment. Here's a way to do it. Here's a framework for reading Scripture. And there are other things that we do to try to give us something. It's not just inviting us to read, but to really equip us to do it. It may be that someone who has just become a Christian might ask, what do I need to do? And we say, what you really ought to do is you need to pray. We want to invite you. You need to pray regularly. Well, they might not know how to pray. They might have some questions. How do I do that? They might need some information. And so we can invite people to do things and to live a certain way, but we've also got to inform them. However, the opposite could also be true. I could take for granted the fact that people know I'm a Christian. And so I get real caught up in information, and here's what you should do, and here's how you should live, and I'll tell you what you ought to do. And I can kind of be an information source. And if people talk to me, I can tell them, here's the answer to that Bible question. Here's what I need to do. If I'm only giving out information and never inviting people to actually become a child of God, never inviting people to be included in what I'm studying and what I'm thinking, then I'm missing the opportunity. And so we need to invite people and help inform them and equip them, but we don't need to share information without the actual invitation to do it. And when we make an invitation, here's the challenging part. We need to be willing to live up to what we've invited people to experience. So sometimes in ministry, you get phone calls that you don't expect. Several years ago, I got a phone call from someone who had a question about an activity that we were doing. This person lived in another state, but listened to our podcast. And he had a question about an activity that we were doing, whether or not we were charging money for it. And I told him we weren't. And that seemed to answer his question. But then he had other questions. And so I finally asked him. He had a church that he went to. And I said, well, you know, can I ask why you're asking me these questions? And he said, well, I listened to this sermon podcast. And you said in a sermon that if anyone had any questions, they could call you. And so I called you. I said, well, that's good. I didn't expect that to happen, but I did say that out loud. I got to be true to my word, right? I said that, so I invited that. Did you know that people look, before they even visit a church, more often at a website and what our church website says? People might even get an idea when they read our website about what it'll be like if they visit here. And we want to be true to our word. So let me just share with you a few things that our website says that we want to be sure we're living up to. And the first is, we've got some promises that we make if someone visits. We say on our website, you may feel free to sit where and with whomever you please. That's on our website. We've got it written there. It's there. That's out in, anyone in the world could read that. They can know that when they come here, we've promised they can sit wherever they want to. And so even if they're sitting in the place that we have always sat and where our family has always sat and where everybody here knows this is where we sit, even if they're sitting there, I have to ask myself, all right, if I've invited someone to be a part of this worship assembly, which is going to be more helpful in the long run? Is it going to be more helpful for me to say, you don't realize this, but this is my seat? Is that going to leave a good impression? Or would it be more helpful for me to sit somewhere else, maybe even sit by someone else, or to sit down by them and introduce myself and to let them know that they're welcome? When it comes to singing, I'm just saying, this is on our website. It says, everyone participates fully as we worship the Lord in song. You know that? When we're singing, we're telling people, if they come, we're going to participate fully in song. Do we remember that? Are we singing out? Are we participating? We even have a social story on our website that gives people kind of a step-by-step guide of what would happen. And that says that when guests pull into the parking lot, they will find a space just for them. And a picture of a parking space where it says guest parking. We've got those signs out there, guest parking. Would they be able to find guest parking? Likely it'll be shortly before worship starts, just a few minutes beforehand. We've said on the website, we're going to have those spaces for them. Will we reserve those spaces for them? I have to tell you personally that, and this is becoming more real to me as I look at the clock, the website also says the sermon will last 20 to 30 minutes. So I'm going to try to hold myself accountable to that. We're all on the same page here. But when we make the invitation, we're wanting to be true to what we've asked people to do and to participate with. When we see people who are visiting, do we greet them with a smile? Or do we look for our friends to talk to, our people to catch up with? You know, when we go on a mission trip, if you've ever gone out and knocked doors, and I know that door knocking is not always successful, but there are ways in which that can help and reach out to people. And sometimes you might even invite someone. Let's say you have a vacation Bible school or you have a meeting that's going on that night. You invite them to be part of it. If you've been on a mission trip, you know the anticipation that comes from getting there that night and wondering, I wonder if the people I've invited are going to be here. There's an excitement. And when you actually talk to people who say they'll be there and when they are there, it's really exciting because you feel like I've been able to participate and invite them. If we're that excited when we're on a mission trip over guests who are coming to a worship service, do I have that same level of excitement when I see someone on Sunday morning that I've never met before? Do I have that same level of enthusiasm wanting to welcome them in? There's something about that invitation that's important. But a few chapters later in John, we also see a conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well, and it reminds us of a different principle we have if we're trying to share the gospel with others. And so Jesus strikes up this conversation with the Samaritan woman. And then as he is asking her for water and she's asking why he would be giving her a question like that, he says in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now she goes on to ask some questions about worship, and Jesus clarifies the kind of worship in spirit and in truth that the Father is looking for. But I just want us to notice what happened here. Jesus struck up a conversation, and it was all about something physical. And as happens many times in John's gospel, the physical is going to illustrate the spiritual, and Jesus keeps asking questions until he gets to spiritual matters. And so if I want to share the gospel with others, at some point, I'm going to have to change my conversation from what's physical to what's spiritual. One application of that would be in my friendships. At some point in my friendship with someone else, if I really want to talk with them about Scripture, I'm going to have to stop talking about the things that are easy to have small talk about and move to spiritual things. I'm going to have to find a way in, find some sort of opening where I could ask questions that have more to do than just what about the teams we follow and what did you do over the weekend, but really find out more about their lives, their personal lives. And it doesn't need to be me just asking questions so I can get them to say what I want them to say, or I can kind of get them tricked into sitting down and having a Bible study with me, but really get to know them. Find out where they are spiritually. We don't have the ability Jesus had with the woman at the well. He could know exactly what she was dealing with spiritually. It's going to take some work on our part to get to know people, to invest time in where they are spiritually. But ultimately, I need to get beyond just the physical aspects of life. And that's true even in ministry. We mentioned this morning the importance of ministering to other people and serving them physically. It's vitally important. That cup of cold water that Jesus talks about is vitally important for us to be offering. That's why we're wanting to load up these containers and to help others. That's why there's an active benevolence ministry in this congregation, that there are people who are handing out clothes every week, trying to do things to help people physically. Meeting physical needs is important, but Scripture also reminds us that we want to meet physical needs, but we also want to be telling people about spiritual needs that might not be as obvious to them, but is much more important. In fact, it has the greatest importance of anything in life. And so I need to be willing not just to help people physically. That's important. I need to be doing that. But I also need to be looking for ways to help people spiritually. He had an important message to tell her. Jesus had the message that he was the Messiah. I can't think of a more important message than that one. And yet Jesus doesn't lead with that. Did you notice, like the master teacher, Jesus asked questions because they started out in this physical realm until finally she thinks, "Well, I think you're a prophet. I've got some questions about worship." Jesus answers those questions, and she finally says, "You know, we're waiting on the Messiah." Now she's ready. Now she's been thinking, and Jesus can say, "That is who I am." He doesn't start off by saying he's the Messiah. He builds up to that. And he moves from physical to spiritual until she's in a place where she can understand that. So that's going to be important for us as well. Am I cultivating the kinds of relationships, the kinds of friendships, where I can talk about things that matter? And then we see, not only in her story, but also reflected in John chapter 9, another important principle for us. And so if you're in John chapter 4, as he describes what's happened, and then the disciples come and they see that he has been speaking with this woman. Her reaction, I think, is significant. In verse 28 of John chapter 4, we see, "So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, 'Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?' They went out of the city and were coming to him." Now, there are some things we don't know for sure about this woman's situation. We know what Jesus said is sure. We don't know that if she's there in the middle of the day, it's because she's wanting to avoid crowds, because maybe others had already come to get their water for the day. Maybe this was a time when no one would be around. I think that's probably a likely scenario. I can imagine that someone in her situation would not want to necessarily be around crowds. But because of what Jesus says to her, she's willing to say, here's someone who told me everything I've ever done. Think about something embarrassing that you've done. You don't have to say it out loud. Think about something embarrassing. Think about something maybe even that you would find shameful that's taken place. Those are not the kinds of things we'd like to tell people about. We don't like to strike up conversation and include those stories. We want to keep those away. And yet she's willing to say, this person told me everything I'd ever done. Why was she willing to do that? Because she was excited about the message of the one who claimed to be the Christ. And then we see something similar in John chapter 9 with a man who's been born blind. This will be the last place we look, but if you want to flip over a few pages, Jesus heals a man who's been born blind. Of course, the religious opponents are attacking Jesus. They are essentially threatening the blind man's parents, because if they stand up for Jesus, they could get expelled. So they sort of say, well, we don't want to get cast out of the synagogue and excommunicated, so why don't we let this man speak for himself? So a second time they call him in verse 24, and they say, give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. He then answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Listen, why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And their response in verse 34 is, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. He was willing to say what had happened. And I do think it's important to notice as he talks about God listening to prayers or listening to a sinner's prayer. That's his perception. He's reflecting what tradition has taught. But I think it's also interesting that what they do at the end is they go back to the assumption that some of Jesus' apostles had had, which is if he was born blind, he was born in sin. They had in their mind, this is the way things were already working. But he was still willing to tell his story. If we're going to be able to share an invitation with others, we've got to be willing to share our own lives, to share who we are, and to be able to tell them what has happened in our lives, to be able to say, this is a person like the woman at the well did who told me everything I had done. Could this be the Christ? The blind man saying, he opened my eyes. That I know for certain. Now, over the years, I know it's been difficult for us to, with some of the language that surrounds these kinds of things, like using the word witnessing, or maybe sharing testimony. And I understand that the way in which that gets used is not a way that always reflects what Scripture says. And I know we struggle with that. None of us are witnesses in the same way that the apostles were in the early church. And so we think about our own testimony. It shouldn't be just about us. But I wonder if maybe we've overcorrected, and in an effort to avoid making evangelism into something it isn't, we've neglected to be able to tell our own story of faith. What has happened to us? What has God done in my life? Because that's what it sounds like Peter is encouraging us to do in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Peter does not tell us we have to be able to answer every theological question someone could throw at us. It'd be nice if we could. If we've got some answers, that's a good thing to share. But we don't have to be able to answer every question. What Peter says we are responsible for is for the hope that's within us. Why don't you need a degree to be able to sit down and talk with people about Scripture, about faith? Because if I'm a Christian, The one thing I'm an expert in is the way in which God has given me hope. And so I can share that hope with them. Sometimes we are thinking about, okay, how would I do this? How would I lead people through the plan of salvation? How would I talk about those things? Well, what was it that changed your life? What were the passages that changed the way you think? What were the ways in which you were made different and you started to change your mind and you became a Christian? What are those things that were meaningful to you? Am I willing to share that? Am I willing to share what Jesus has done for me? That's going to require me thinking carefully about it. I'm going to have to think carefully about what's happened in my life. I'm going to have to be transparent. That may mean that I'm going to have to let my friends in on some of my own challenges in life and say, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm struggling here. Here are some things I've struggled with, and here is how God has helped me. Am I willing to be transparent about my faults? Am I willing to say I've changed as a result of God's work in my life? And by the way, that also means I need to be changing as a result of God's word. I need to be willing to model my life after His. I need to be able to point to some significant ways I'm seeking to grow. I need to be willing to share my own life. I want to make the invitation. I want to move from the physical to spiritual, and I want to be able to share my own life. One of the things we've tried to do every night that we've gone through this series is to give a resource for evangelism. And the one I'm thinking about tonight was written by a longtime professor at Oklahoma Christian, Stafford North, who passed away not too long ago, but he had, among other things, written a book called Evangelizing Your Community. And one of the things that he did that I thought was interesting has been used in prison ministry there in Oklahoma City as well as in mission work around the world. He lists a way of sharing the gospel that involves 10 specific pictures. And they're just pictures that you could draw very easily, but he uses them as memory tools to help us think about the process of salvation in Scripture. And so we have this in our library, and you're welcome. You can look at it online, but I just want to walk us through some of those little pictures that he jots down. So the first one begins with God and people who are in fellowship. And this is good because if you're an artist, this is easy to draw, right? Whether you're an artist or not, a smiley face. God and people are in fellowship. That's what we see in the beginning. And God gives us the power to choose. We're in fellowship with God, and then we've got power to choose. His third picture is a reminder that people chose sin. Just a real simple listen there. People chose sin. And then some passages there in Genesis 3, 6, or Romans 3, 23. And then that sin has separated us from God. Again, these are just simple. I know the pictures are very basic, but it's an important principle that we see in each one. And so the question is the next one. Will God punish or forgive? If we're separated from God, we're dealing with punishment or forgiveness. And then that next picture of the cross is just a reminder of God sending Jesus. That God sent Jesus, that Jesus chose the cross. And so that next picture reminds us that we must choose the cross. Jesus chose it, so we must choose it. And then instead of thinking about punishment or forgiveness, that was the choice there a few pictures ago, this one is faith plus obedience. Am I willing to be obedient in my faith? And as a result, the last two pictures remind us that God takes away sin and restores fellowship and then puts us in Christ. And Paul tells us that's where every spiritual blessing is found, in Christ. Now, I know you may look at this and say, you know, these pictures, I don't know, maybe that's not the way that you learn. There are some people who learn visually, and even little things like that, even if you just jot it down, could maybe give you a mental prompt as you're talking with people about Scripture. And if you want to look more of those details up, you can either look in the book, or we'll have, you can always look on our sermon PowerPoints and things online if that's something you want to jot down in your Bible. But it's just a reminder of that simple invitation that we always want to offer. It may be tonight you need to respond to what we've just read, that you need to make that choice to choose the cross, not just to choose the fact that Jesus died on the cross, that you believe in it, that you're willing to turn your life over to Him, that you're willing to make Him Lord of your life and put Christ on in baptism, but that you're willing to take up your cross and follow Him. It may be that there are other needs that you have or ways we can pray for you and encourage you. If there's any way we can help you, please let us know as we stand. And as we know as we stand,